And welcome to the La Porte Church of Christ. It is December 15th, 2024. We welcome you folks out there, and we thank you for being here this morning. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. Just woke up, didn't even have my voice this morning, didn't think I was going to be able to talk at all. So I'm going to make this rather quick, this introduction this morning, before we have a message by Brother Zach. First of all, I wanted to tell people that we did get the Dragon Slayer newsletter, Volume 12, in the mail this last week, and it is on the way to you. So let us know when you get that. You can shoot me an email at jason@sfaw.org, and let us know if you when you receive it, if you get it, and if you don't get one, if you're on the mailing list and don't get one. We've had a couple people that it seems like they've been getting lost in the mail. So we're trying to remedy that as well. And also, we've got the brand new 2025 calendar that is full size and printed on some really thick, good paper, spiral bound, that we're printing right now. A lot of labor that goes into these, and those are on the presses right now, and those are going to go out later on this week. So, and if you receive one of those calendars, along with that, you're going to receive the Bible reading plan. And if you'd like to receive that, just shoot me an email, let me know. And for those of you that are out there that are joining us, we're sending that out free of charge. But let me know, because we're going to be mailing those out hopefully within the next couple of days, and they'll be on their way to you. So let me know right away if you'd like one. Also, a lot of exciting things that are going on in the world. Just encourage people to continue to pray for things that are happening. We're going to have a lengthy communion message at the end of Brother Zach's message. So we're going to go ahead and pray and go to Brother Zach. He's going to have a message more on Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we praise you for being our God and for us being your people. We ask, Father, that you be with this message wherever it may go. We pray, Father, that you bless it and bless your people, Father. We pray, Father, for a healing across this land. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, December 15th, 2024, we here at the La Porte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you were able to join us. And with that, we are going to begin by defining who Jesus Christ is. And that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived. He built a ministry, he died, he rose again, and ascended into heaven, and he bought Israel back, released her from the marriage law, according to the book of Romans. And if you're a newbie out there and none of that makes sense to you, I strongly urge you to contact the ministry and order one of two books. One of them is a quick read. It's a quick overview. It's called The Abrahamic Covenant, and it was written by E. Raymond Capps. Now, E. Raymond Capps has been gone a long time, but the pamphlet that he wrote here in The Abrahamic Covenant is just as true now as it was then. And it identifies the player, that pamphlet does, biblically, not according of word to mouth. You know, the book says word faith comes by hearing. Well, you hear a lot of stuff in the Judeo-Christian world that's just not so, and it doesn't line up with the Bible. And what you need is like when in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about the guy that built his house on the sand versus the guy on the rock, or the many that say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and cast out demons in your name? And I knew you not. That sand and the ones that did not know, did not understand the word that became flesh. They didn't understand that the word was God. And that Old Testament that's been labeled and defined by all these Judeo-Christian preachers out there as God dealing with the Jews and the Old Testament and the Old Law and all that stuff is done away with, well, that is Jesus Christ's identity. You need to understand that. If you do not learn anything from me, I hope you learn this one thing, that the Old Testament is the ID of Jesus Christ. And in order to know him, you have to know the Old Testament and grasp it and understand it. And the reason why I bring up the Abrahamic Covenant by E. Raymond Capps, you can go along there. You can read it. It's a short read. I have a copy of it. You see how many pages we got here. There's a glossary, appendix, dip back. It's 37 pages is what it is. And it's a quick read. You can dump that out in the evening. Or if you choose to be a little more thorough, go along in your Bible and read that outline, that guide, and you can put E. Raymond Capp to the test. Well, what's this guy saying? What's this old duff saying? Is he, you know, he's not saying what all these other guys are saying. Well, if you apply your Bible when you're reading it, you'll realize what he's saying is correct. And if you apply your Bible to what all these other found Judeo-Christian preachers are saying, they're incorrect. So the Word doesn't need E. Raymond Capp to back it up. But E. Raymond Capp's a good teacher and he's a good explainer. The Word doesn't need Brother Zach to explain it. It stands on its own. It doesn't need Pete Peters to explain it. Because the Word is the Word. And I just tell you, when I started studying the Word, literally the thing that I had to do is I had to abandon everything that I was taught. I took everything that I was taught, everything I believed, I uprooted it, and threw it out my mind. And it was difficult to do. You know, called starting from scratch and begin building. And luckily I had people in my life and the certain tools were around and just everything fell into place. And I was able to understand and grasp the history, who Israel is. There's a multitude of nations. And Jesus was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why it matters. And most people say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. You know, it matters now a lot because the house of Israel and the house of Judah, for the most part, excluding this people, this ministry here, are oblivious to who they are. And they're teaching a wrong theology of the motive of God and Jesus Christ. So they are the catalyst for the downfall of the world and the system, world system. Why? Because they promote Babylonian bull. They promote Judeo-Christian. And the thing of it is, when everybody's there and everybody's believing it, pretty tough to be the one that don't, that doesn't believe what they're saying, that doesn't go along with it. And when you have to abandon that thought process when you were as rooted in as I was, pretty traumatic. You know, I was talking with a good friend of mine today, and he was telling me about some stuff that's going on in his life and in, how do I want to put this? Stuff that's going on with his life, and there's a lot that has to do with his dad. Now, his dad's a boomer, and he's a typical boomer that inherited a bunch of land, because where I'm from, all the land is taken up. And all these little families, they made their living on 80, 100, 200 acres or whatever. And he's in line to be, you know, he's supposed to be inheriting this. And not to go into too many details, but he realized nothing was as he thought. Everything that he was told, as far as the way it was on paper, was completely opposite. And he realized that he was the only one that actually believed what everybody said, and nobody else even believed what they were saying. Now, this is blood. And I had actually told him last week, like I told you, be careful. Don't let people waste your time. Do bad advice, conning you into doing something that normally, if you'd known the truth, you wouldn't be doing it. And I explained that to him. And then this week, he realized that that had happened to him. And everything that he thought to be true was not true. Every person that he thought to be loyal to the bone, turns out they're not. Turned out they were losers and lazy. And they talked a big game. And now he's sitting there trying to figure out what to do, because he spent the last 20 years of his life working towards this goal, and now he realized he was never going to obtain it. That's a hard pill to swallow. And I'm sure there's some of you out there that know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you out there are the ones on the other end and think that's the way it should be. But, I mean, this guy's old man, couldn't cash flow anything. Thinks he's a great guy, thinks he did a great job holding it down, and I just told him, you never know. The loss of that farm might have to be on your dad's hands. All that work, down. Don't let anybody waste your time. We don't want to waste your time here at this ministry. We want to teach you properly. We want to teach you the thoughts of God to our best of our ability. That's what I do. I can't deviate from the Bible. A lot of times when I don't have time to prepare, such as this evening, then those are the best things, because I'm like, I can't really put a lot of thought of it. I have to rely on the Word. Yeah, screw it up then. When you put your own thoughts and your own opinions in what you're saying, because I realize my opinions don't mean sick'em. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to try to con people into thinking the way I do. Now, my life experiences can be used as a guide of mainly what not to do. I'm just starting to figure that out. What not to believe, who not to believe to be true. You know, if you want to do stuff rough, mimic me. So I tell my kid, he's always asking, what'd you do when you were this way? He don't want to do what I did. Couldn't have done anything the harder way than I did. You know, we're here to plant you in the Word so that way you can function and be successful in this life and sit there and not just be one of these people that God's only in the business of getting you to heaven. He's not. You know, we teach you here, oh, you can sin as a person, a nation, People are going to pay for it, or your kids and your grandkids. So don't screw stuff up. You know, we want, you're supposed to set stuff up for the future generations. This is all biblical stuff. And you might be out there thinking, like, this guy, you know, we want to know about going to heaven. You heard the wrong cat. Anyway, we're going to do a little bit more on Ecclesiastes. And we did chapter 8 last week. And Ecclesiastes is a great book. I mean, it just kind of puts things into perspective as to how you should conduct yourself in a godly way. It puts things in a way to where how you should operate in a way that is approved by God. And it just puts God's common sense in between your ears. And that is what we all need. That's why the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are so awesome. You know? So, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I begin by reading, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and all their deeds in the hand of the God, man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits them." So, your average guy, you can't see in the future. You don't know what God's going to dole out for you. You know, you do have the ability. Now, this is my opinion, to look at something and just start marching towards it. That's walking in faith. You know, you can just keep working, and despite adversities and setbacks and big bills and people not believing in you, you can believe in yourself. And you can march. But you never know. You might get taken out on the way up the ladder. That's what it's saying. All right? And so, but you can have the mindset of God. You can, and how can, well, you say, well, geez, Brother Zach, why do you say that? Because if you know his word, and you are a mimicker of Christ, and Christ is the Word that became flesh, and you use that as your guide, that you are walking in His way. You are doing His will. And those are the ones that He loves. I've been sitting here running my mouth for 15 minutes already. I'm not only on verse 2. Verse 2. "It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice." So what's he saying? So everybody is going to get to the end of the conveyor system. And you're going to flop off. We just don't know when. What I mean by that, everybody is, as it says in the Bible, it is appointed for man to once to die. That's what Solomon is talking about. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. So everybody, you're all headed towards the same place. That's what he's saying. Nobody can get out of it, no matter how good you are or how evil you are. Everybody will make their appointment time. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of men, or the hearts of the Son of Man, are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. So what's he saying? There's one evil in all that's done in the sun. it's that fate that each and every one of us is going to meet someday. It's going to happen. Whether you're righteous or wicked, we're all going to the same place. Now, you know, I know that. Like I've told you many times before, I don't think that much about going to heaven. That's really, I mean, maybe I should. I don't know. Maybe you guys can correct me on it. I don't know. But what I know, when you sit there and you read the Bible and it talks about politics and the longevity of a country, and it talks about who's going to be paying for the sin and captivities and being taken captive for believing lies. Because when you believe in a lie, you act on what you believe, and then you're giving off a vibration. You're putting an energy that's incorrect out and in the ground. You're working against God. Or you can be evil and do whatever. But the goal is, in my mind, anyways, back to the stack of evidence about the political realm in the Bible is 3 foot high of papers, and the stack of evidence about going to heaven and hell is about 2 or 3 sheets. That's why I continue to talk about the high stack, because there's more evidence of it in the Bible versus the one that everybody's focused on. You know, if I focus on the 2 stacks and put my energy into building that up, then the 3 sheets of that, or 3 pieces of paper dealing with the afterlife in the Bible, that should just come naturally. Why? Because I'm trying to do the will of God. Or you can be evil and just not worry about it, but in the end, we're all going to the same spot. And we're going to talk about it right now. For whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. So if you're alive, there's hope. What's that hope? You can do the right thing. And basically, this is kind of the way I look at it. I mean, the more right I do, the more of a better insurance policy. Not only do I insure for myself and those that come into contact with me, because I have people I'm associated with. Some of them don't, you know, they're just kind of on autopilot. I don't really have to mess with them because they got more laps around the sun in the circles that I run with. We've built a trust thing. I don't have to talk with them. Some of them, I got to bust their chops a little bit, keep them in line, keep the little system going that we're going, that we got going, so they don't screw it up. And if I do all those things right, then the more trust I build, the better reputation I have. And like I tell my son, the only thing I can give you is my last name. Don't screw it up. And I put those principles in my son's and daughter's lives. And it builds a secure insurance policy for doing good. And when you do good, you're protected by the Lord. And store the generations to come. Now, the evil one, we'll see. I mean, look at what the curses say. Look at what happens to the labor of their forefathers. It probably goes down the drain. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, or their memory is forgotten. So what's it saying here? So the living, like this is what we're talking about right now. The living know it's coming. But the dead, what do they know? Nothing. But as I just said, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. What are they talking about right there? He's talking about the labor that they've put into this earth, that they've put into their family, that they've put into their legacy. When they die, There's no more reward. Now you can say, oh, you're crazy. This, that. I didn't write it. I just read it to you. That's what it says. Why it's important to make sure the legacy that you leave, for one, is understood by the people coming up behind you, so that way they can operate it. If, you know, I come from around a bunch of people that are all secretive. They're all secretive. Nobody knows squat. And then when the people die, it's just a big train wreck. It's a big dumpster fire. Because nobody, everybody had an inability to communicate. I know several situations like that. And all parties think each other is a bunch of jerks. That's people's biggest problem. They don't know how to communicate. But for some reason, I just don't understand it. Them Judeo-Christians, they just seem to grab onto that lie and just, people love lies. You ever just sit there and think about it? People just love lies. It's great. We can be self-centered because we're going to heaven, not think about anything. Or this earth isn't my home. But it says here, the dead know nothing, and there's no more reward for them. Over. And your memory will be gone. So about two more generations, well, when me and my brothers and a few of my cousins die, ain't nobody going to remember my grandparents. I guess my kids will remember my grandparents because, well, one of them. So they might have another 80 years of memory in there, but guaranteed ain't crossing their mind a lot. And all their labor people are living on right now, reward's gone. Well, you got to set stuff up right. That's why you got to communicate. That way, somebody obtained it. They knew what was going on. Talk to people. And then you end up like my buddy or some other people I know. Dumb. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished. For they will no longer have a share in what is done under the sun. So they met their appointed time. It's over. Done. And the only thing you can do is make sure that you train yourself and the people behind you to keep it going. Because you will be forgotten. I will be forgotten. Nobody cares. The important thing is to uphold the proper system, which is God's system, the God of this Bible system. That is what is important. Nothing else matters. Because there's security in the generations to come. Because when you die, by your love, your hate, your zeal, it all goes with you. I remember I used to think I was a really tough guy. Now the older I get, I realize I ain't as tough as I used to think I was. Though I was pretty tough. Irritated I can't go as hard as I used to. Verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Go do it. Do be honest. Don't use unjust scales. Have a good time. This is a gift. This life is a gift from God. You can get mad at me. I could be stepping out of like most people's theology. I'm reading Ecclesiastes 9. If you have an issue with it, take it up with God. I don't care. For God has already approved your work. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman of whom you love all the days of your life, of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. I like that one because I know people that are married that are miserable married, and me personally, I like getting along good with my wife because there's a lot of fun, if you know what I mean, that goes along with that. I mean, I see some of these people, they hate each other, and they're just together. And mostly it's the men's fault because they're idiots. A lot of them understand that there's a certain amount of authority that goes along with their position, but they don't know how to... They don't know how to... How do I say this? They don't know how to be a person that's worth following. They just don't. And that concept to them is like, what? What? I'm the one that's responsible? I'm the one running the show? You know? Yeah, you are. Don't be a sissy. So love the your wife. Where am I here? Yeah, I just couldn't stand. I would not be able to handle being with a woman that where we're engaged in conflict all the time. You know. For this is your reward in life and your toil, which you have labored under the sun. So this woman that God gave you is your reward that God gave you in the sun. How are you handling it? How are you handling it? You having good times? I mean, really, man, if you just go out and you just be savage every day and not really pay attention, like, man, I don't know how to say it. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. If you just go out and do what you do and just be a savage, you know, chicks dig it. They ain't got to worry about stuff then. You come home, I didn't get my 50-cent an hour raise again. Like, wow, that's boring. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Shiloh where you are going. In the end, Shiloh or whatever you want to say, doesn't matter. So do it while you can and be a savage at it. Be vicious at it. Do it hard. I mean by work and, you know, building whatever. Setting up stuff for the people to come behind you. That's what I don't understand about the left, the liberals, and the Democratic Party. They only care about what they can get. They don't care about anything else. Me, I don't do anything for me. I mean, really, I think about it. I'm going to start doing some stuff for me. But, yeah. So the wisdom is setting up for the generations behind you. But when you die, it doesn't matter. All your energy, your zap, whoop, gone. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not the swift. Wait a minute. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is the bread to the wise, nor the wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter how good of a soldier you are. In the end, time overtakes it. Overtakes you. It overtakes me. Enjoy this wonderful gift that you have of life. Don't be a dork. Examine your brain so that way you're not making things miserable for yourself and people around you. A lot of times people don't even realize that they're miserable. They don't know anything else. Verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net, and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. That evil time is death. He just is waits for us. It is appointed for us. Also, this I came to see under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. So he built a, basically put a big wall around it. Soldiers. What he was doing, he was cutting off all the lifelines, all the food supply, water. People couldn't go in and out. That's what's going on here. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. This is one thing I remember a long time ago. So by 2003, 2004, I was working at Ice Storm down in North Carolina. And I was a climber. I was back in my day when I was climbing trees every day. And a guy showed me some stuff about rigging. I'd never thought of it before. Changed the whole concept of what I thought about rigging big wood and big trees down over top of stuff. All the people that had trained me before, they never thought about it. This how to set up this rigging system. Changed the whole concept. Why do I bring it up? Because there's always somebody around that's got a fresh set of eyes that's looking at something and can get you out of jam. That's why it's important. You always listen to what people have to say. Learn to communicate. So this poor wise man, he's like, this is how you do it. You know what? He didn't get no credit for it. Nobody remembered who he was. Nobody cared. I couldn't even tell you the guy's name that showed me how to do the rigging. I just took what I needed, the knowledge, and I went on, and I kept going. I ain't saying right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Just this wise man, poor wise man. He probably got a thank you and a slap on the back, and everybody went to the bar afterwards. Verse 16. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but wisdom of the poor is despised, and his words are not heeded. That's pretty interesting. Tells you about how most people are lovers of wealth and stuff like that, and they don't see the value. Guess what I'm saying there? People just don't see the value. How do I want to put this? How you look and represent yourself does matter. This guy was poor, probably scruffy beard, probably had dirty clothes. His words were true, but nobody respected him. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than shouting of a ruler among fools. Always ask questions, and somebody's got the answer. Make sure you better be able to figure it out. Make sure you better be able to listen. Make sure you better be able to say, they have enough sense between your ears to know if the guy's right or not. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But, now, here's a good one. I wanted to get to this last week, but I just didn't have enough time. But one sinner destroys much good. There is power in sin. One sinner can lay waste many good deeds. One sinner can change the direction of a country. Now, if it's all compounded, you know, then there's much repenting needs to be done. And you can say, oh, geez, Brother Zach, you're crazy. We live in America. This is the greatest country in the world. I agree with you. But we have 30-some trillion dollars of debt. We're over there in a proxy war with Russia, funding this war, butchering young lives. Don't think God's not going to pay attention to stuff like that. you get time after this, you should go on the Sean Ryan podcast. It's the latest one. I believe it's 141. There's this chick on there. I can't remember her name. Her screen name is Superbad. Yeah, listen to that one. See what could be coming down the pipeline for the old United States. And if it is true, I say it's because of what the leadership of this country has done to innocent people all across the world. It doesn't matter who's president. Because the sin of one sinner destroys much good. I mean, everybody's guilty. Just like Ananias there when he stuffed the silver and gold underneath his tent. Israel went out to go fight. What happened? They got their butts handed to them. One sinner destroys much good. And don't sit there and think that it can't happen here. Don't think we got our stuff all fortified. And I agree. Like, I'm super, way more excited about who's going into the office now versus what's in there, or the alternative of that crazy chick that I can't even believe anybody voted for. Not good to play around with sin. And with that, I am out of time. For those of you who are there, his, may bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. And we're going to do things a little bit different for communion this morning. This is a communion message by Pastor Peters that I listened to earlier in this week. And Pastor Peters was just so gifted. He could say so much in a short amount of time. And this one is a little bit lengthy, but I think it applies to what we see happening in this land today. And I think I really believe that everyone out there can get something out of it. So we're going to have that, and then I'll be back before us taking communion. If you don't have your emblems ready, I'd ask that you get those ready now.
While I'm praying, as we pass out the emblems, I want to also pray this. Our Father in heaven, with the authority that we have in Christ, we now bind the forces of hell. We bind the strong man that comes against us. Satan, you be gone from us and from the hearts and the minds of the saints that join with us. And we bind these spiritual forces of wickedness. And we call for angels to come and bind and to cast them into the cast these terrors and the terrors that are there out there, bind them and cast them into the fiery judgment of God. Oh, cleanse the land, Heavenly Father. Remove the goats from the sheep. Remove the wheat from the tares. And do it now that we might have communion together without hindrance from the wicked forces of hell. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy. No, let's go to Numbers chapter 9 first. In Numbers chapter 9, I think we'll start reading with verse 11. You know that we've brought five communion messages in the last few months on communion. And you'd think, well, there's nothing more to bring out in communion. But this morning it occurred to me there is something else to bring out in regards to communion. I want to bring it out in this communion talk before we get to the sermon. Now, if you stay with us in the sermon, which will be coming up in a few minutes, I want to tell you that I think if the Spirit continues to lead me as I sense it is right now, that I'm going to tell you one of the greatest revelations that God ever gave this preacher. And then I think we're also going to talk about some time periods and what time we're in. So if you're thinking about leaving, just know that you'll never hear that probably anywhere else. So stay with us. Are you all there? Numbers chapter 9. Let's start with verse 10. That would be the best place to start. It says, we read, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your generations become unclean because of a dead person or of a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. They shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, I want you to know that we are not advocating the old law ritual of taking the Passover and eating the lamb. What we are telling you is that what we have in the new covenant is communion. When we eat of the unleavened bread, that is the body of the Lamb of God. And when we drink of the fruit of the vine, we drink of his blood. And we do so because Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in yourself. Churches today do not, for the most part, put much emphasis on communion. And some of you out there have been taught thoroughly about communion, and you still kind of a hit-and-miss thing. You know, a nice thing I like to preach that is not preached a lot from churches today, it's called repent. And some of you need to repent not taking seriously the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning communion. Can you receive that? So let's go back to that last verse so we get that clarified. We'll go back to the last verse, and it says, we'll bring it up on the screen here, in the second month, on the 14th day of twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread. I want you to notice what's on the screen there. With unleavened bread and what? Bitter herbs. We'll come back to that bitter herbs as we go to the next verse. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But, and here's the man, I know they're out there, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglect to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. Now there are such men that communion is not that important, hit or miss. If there's anything that we taught in the last five messages on communion, is its importance. And if after you hearing the five messages on importance of communion and you just walk away from it, you will be dealt with by God Almighty. And he's got a woodshed and a mighty heavy paddle. Amen? And he paddles in order to gain repentance. We are to come with reverence and respect to the Lord's table. Amen? But don't you just think you can come whenever you feel like it. When the Lord calls and you don't come to his table, it does not make for a good relationship between you and the Lord. Make sense? Well, with that said, I want again to say that I'm not saying that we do the Old Testament Passover. I am saying is that communion today in the New Covenant is a of Passover. Does that make sense? And the early church took communion every first day of the week. Let's go back now to that concept I want to get to, and that is that they took communion with bitter herbs. You know, I wonder, did they use salt, pepper? Maybe they did. I like salt. And I like a lot of it, tell you the truth. And, but Pastor Peters, it's hard on your heart. We won't go there. It's still beating, and I'm still using my salt shaker pretty good. But they said, or he said to them, you bitter herbs when you take. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. Because we have a captivity that's going on right now in our land, and we talked about it in Sunday school. It's analogous to the old Egyptian captivity. And it says there in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they fiercely imposed on them. You will find that, and there are people I sense in my spirit, oh, they've joined us through the internet. They have no idea what we're talking about, though it's right there in the Bible, when we talk about the tares and the wheat and the binding and calling down fire. It's right there. If you want to read it, read Matthew 13. That'll be a good job for you. It's a unique concept, isn't it? Just kind of read the Bible and believe it. But anyway, they have no idea what that's about. But I want you to know that the terrors are going about their work today. And one of their jobs to make you bitter. One person was telling me about an individual that came up and handed a book to this individual and said, "Here, you need to read this." And I chuckled inside because I knew what that individual was doing. That individual wasn't concerned for the other individual's well-being. The individual wasn't praying for the other person's well-being, even if the person maybe didn't even need it. What the person was doing was like a thorn in the side and was gouging to cause somebody's life to be bitter. Well, the Bible says there is a prophecy concerning serpents. Sometimes you have serpents, according to Matthew 23, and sometimes they're called sons of hell, by the way. And then you have sometimes those that become twofold more sons of hell. They're not there by nature, but they end up picking up that nature. In other words, you can have Canaanites today, and you can have spiritualites today. And so it is. Either one will try to make you bitter. It just comes naturally. This is prophecy found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I think we'll go over there. Deuteronomy 32 is a prophecy known as the Song of Moses. And I think we're going to pick it up with verse 24. It's an end-time prophecy that would happen to God's people, the Israelites. Now, some of you out there, as soon as I say that, you think Jew. The word Jew and Israelite is not synonymous. And if you've been talking or believing, taught that Abraham was a Jew, there's nowhere in the Bible that he was called a Jew. David was never called a Jew. Moses was never called a Jew. And the teaching that is in the religious world today is that this Bible is in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the Jews, and now in the New Testament, the covenant, and he is dealing with the Gentiles. And there is neither Jew nor Gentile. I know what's taught. I used to teach it. But whenever you find yourself in the wrong, here's a unique thing to do. Repent. That word repent means to change. I had to change because I come to realize this isn't right, but I'm off point here. The point I want to make is that when you read Deuteronomy chapter 32, you are reading a prophecy of what would happen to God's people in the end days. Let's get back on point, Pastor Peters, about the bitterness deal. Okay, let's read it. Deuteronomy 32, it says, "They'll be wasted by famine," and we are. You see, well, we aren't being wasted by famine, Pastor Peters. Keep it on the screen there, but I will say this. Yes, we are. Fat people are an example of people dying of famine. We're not getting the nutrients from our food because we are not allowing the land to rest, and so they eat more and more. They're starving. Does that make sense? But we're going to see real famine before this thing's over with. "They shall be wasted by famine and consumed by plague." What does it mean, plague? Oh, we just accept the fact now that, what is it, 1 out of 3 people getting cancer? Not to mention diabetes, mention heart disease. I want to tell you something. It wasn't that way at one time a few decades ago in America. And they've been telling us, if we bless the land of Israel over there, they've been telling us since 48, we'll receive blessings over here. Are these blessings? No. We have plague. But notice this. "They shall by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction." I want you to notice that. Bitter destruction. Bitterness will destroy you. It says, "And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust." James says, instead of the venom of crawling things, it says serpents of the dust. And one of the poisons of the serpent is to inject you with bitterness. Now, I want to give you a good antidote to those that want to inject you with bitterness. Just laugh. it's better than crying. You just laugh. And you'd be surprised what that weapon of laughter will do. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 2 that when the nations are in uproar and they're making plans against the Lord and his anointed, that the Lord in heaven, what does he do? He laughs. So bitterness, getting back to this thing of communion and bitterness. They are to eat the unleavened bread with bitter herbs. We also read that in Exodus 12:8. So this is what I want you to understand. It used to be that in the old days, I understand, they used to have a bottle of bitters on the table. How many ever heard of that? They call it a bottle of bitters, or long. We get salt, we get sweet sugar, but bitter. You take a swig of bitter, and I've done it. I've drank bitters before, and it's bitter. You go, it's horrible. But it purges your liver. And I think that as I thought about this thing of communion this morning, and I was the saints when I was out there in Branson last week, I've come as a preacher of I've been in the fight for 40 years, been preaching from this pulpit right here for the last almost 33 years. And I want to tell you, whether you accept it or not, I can see bitterness on people's faces. And I can recognize bodies. One thing, you know, bitterness makes people swell up some. And that's scriptural too when you read about the waters of bitterness and about the swellings. Well, there's bitter waters at times. I think when the children of Israel were going through Egypt, the waters of, what was it called, Meribah? It was bitter. And Moses said, okay, if you want to drink it, take the tree and throw it into the water. What do you think the tree represented? It represented the tree of life, which represented who? Jesus Christ. This Christ can take bitter and make it palatable and sweet. Amen. And I think there was a reason that the bitter herbs were to be taken with the communion. Because if you take communion and you go ahead and take the bitterness that sometimes comes in life, and it does come, but you takes care of the bitterness. Does that make sense, or do you think that I'm sorry, I shouldn't use that expression, but does that seem reasonable? Maybe that isn't. Sometimes it's, do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so when you take communion this morning, think of the fact it's also going to make the bitter sweet. Amen. A little bit of bitter along with communion is good, because it just makes it that we eat it the way we should.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for that. Father, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to partake of your body and drink of your blood, Lord, we thank you for the bitterness that you put in our lives. And we ask, Father, that we can learn from it. And we ask, Father, that as we partake of your body and drink of your blood today, do just that. That you change that bitterness into sweet. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.